Hello again. Tonight I want to talk to you about the protective power of the do nots. When I was in the sixth grade, lived in close to a little town called Brilliant, Alabama. I think they maxed out close to 400 people, real small community. We lived about 3 miles from there out in the countryside. And we had a little grocery store, and they had, back in those days, the grocery store would keep a tab for your family. You know, you'd go by and pick up stuff during the week, and then at payday, your parents go by and pay the tab. And so my sister and I were, Mom took us and let us out to go in and get stuff for her, and she gave me a strict warning: do not buy any pack of those stickers. She was talking about some little, they were called Wacky Wheels or something like that, but they were real colorful cartoon stickers of fancy race cars and so forth. And at school, you take those stickers, put them on your notebook, and I mean, that was cool. That was cool. And so it hadn't been but a few days since I'd bought a thing of stickers. Don't you put any stickers on our tab. Well, she knew me too well, because I went in there, and we got the few items she wanted us to pick up, and there were those stickers. I mean, they were just right there on the rack, and there was a bunch of them. And the next thing I knew, I threw it on the counter and put that on the tab. And so we got back to the car, and Mom looked at me. You didn't buy any stickers, did you? I hung my head. When I got home, there was a reckoning. And it was one of the last really, really memorable spankings that I remember getting from my mama. But she was very upset with me. She told me, do not buy any stickers. But I did. And a lot of times when we think about the do nots in life, it's, well, don't do it because you want to avoid the consequences. And that there's certainly an element of that. And I certainly received the consequences of doing what Mama said, do not do. But there's also other elements of the do nots. And I want to talk to you about the protective power of the do nots, because actually, for every do not you find in Scripture, there is a do that do not is protecting. And a lot of times we just think about the do nots as things we're prohibited from doing. You know, like God's holding out on us, or, you know, well, these are just things God don't like, and so I can't do them. Well, that certainly should be true. But we need to look a little bit more deeply into the power of these do nots. Because every do not is protecting a do. And I'm going to give you four examples tonight, I think it is, I have for you. Four different scriptures, and there's a bunch of them. So let's just jump right in. The first one I want to talk about is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So we are protected and positioned to be led by the Holy Spirit through this verse. So we have to reframe it, like, not only is it a prohibition, don't do that, but what's really happening, it's to protect us so that we are not grieving the Holy Spirit, but we are listening to the Holy Spirit, we are following the Holy Spirit, and there are a number of scriptures related to the Holy Spirit where these protections are in place to keep us rightly relating to Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, our encourager, our God. He empowers us. He convicts us. He can be used in correcting us. He opens up Scripture and gives us revelation. He lets his gifts flourish through us and so forth. So, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we know what it is to cause our, quote, parents some grief. You know, when you were growing up, cause your mom and dad some grief. It's a similar idea. Now, just like my mama knew me so well, she knew what I was prone to do when I went into Hawkins Brothers' store. She knew what I was prone to do. Warned me not to do it. because she was trying to protect me from that spanking that she didn't want to give me. But when she gave it, it sure kind of felt like she was enjoying it. You know what I'm saying? Paul talks about Holy Spirit issues. He says, do not despise prophecies. That's one of the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. I find it interesting that two of the major issues that sections of the body of Christ have toward our beliefs here would be that we believe in the prophetic and we believe in the gifts and we speak in tongues. But the Scripture tells us, do not despise prophecies. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. I think that, you know, that's, we have to be careful when we just completely flip a Scripture around to say the opposite of what it says, or to say it doesn't mean what it means. At least it doesn't mean that anymore. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. These do nots are actually guardrails for us. They provide holy boundaries for us to stay in that place where we're being led by the Holy Spirit. We're being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're hearing from the Holy Spirit. We're being convicted by the Holy Spirit and so forth. These actually are guardrails that protect us. So don't like do this to the do nots, because they're really blessings from the Lord. By refusing to grieve Him, we stay sensitive to His lead. Or you could say we stay sensitive to follow Him. So God's protecting the do. Do be led by the Holy Spirit. Do flow in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do listen and hear from the Holy Spirit. Do obey the Holy Spirit. Do be used by the Holy Spirit. The do nots protect us so that the do's can flourish in our life. They protect us from the consequences of that disobedience. Because think of it. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, that means you're probably being influenced by a different spirit. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, then you are making a decision that allows our flesh, our sin, the world, or Satan to have more of a say and a sway in your life than Holy Spirit. And if you read this Ephesians 4 passage, and we won't tear it apart and dive deep in it, but Paul's saying things like, don't be angry and sin. Don't be bitter at one another. Forgive one another. He's talking about behaviors. But this do not grieve the Holy Spirit is really more than behavior. It's really about, no, be sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit. Let Him lead the way. Do what He says. So that's the first do not I wanted to say a few things about. The second one we find in John chapter 14. This is the occasion. Jesus is going to be going to the cross shortly after this. The disciples are scratching their heads. You're going away. Where are you going? How can we find you? And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Then He goes on to say, you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. In other words, yes, I'm going away, but it's not over. And then he proceeds to tell him, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But He begins all of that by saying, do not let your heart be troubled. Now that makes no sense if our own choice is not involved in whether or not something troubles us. The do not protects us so that we do let God's peace rule in our heart. We do continue to stand on God's promises. We do face what we've got to face with God's empowerment through His Spirit. Again, the do not protects the do. We could say it this way, that by resisting fear and anxiety, we stayed anchored in the place of rest and peace. That's what Jesus really wanted. Hey, I've got this. You know, I've come to do the Father's will. You know, I'm gonna be put to death, but I'm gonna be raised from the dead, and I'm gonna go to the Father, and I'm gonna send someone just like me, the Holy Spirit. He's gonna dwell in you. I've been with you. He'll dwell in you. And then one day I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, and we'll all be together again like this. And so he was comforting them, but he informs them that you're going to choose how you respond to these circumstances. Don't let trouble fill your heart. You believe in God, believe what I'm telling you. Believe what I'm telling you. This is going to be all right. It's even to your advantage that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. So we are protected and positioned by God's peace when we obey the Scripture. Don't let your heart be troubled. Question, is there anything troubling your heart tonight? Or anyone troubling your heart tonight? A situation, a circumstance, Jesus calls for us to look to Him, lean into Him, trust Him, and so that His peace can rule in our heart. His peace gives us, in a supernatural way, nothing our own self-will and that we have in and of ourselves. It gives us strength that we could never facilitate or produce in any way in and of ourselves. But it's His gift to us by believing in Him. That's what He says. Don't let your heart be troubled. How do we overcome that? By believing in Him. Believe Him. And the Bible is ripe with stories where people were facing a circumstance that looked impossible. The Red Sea is there. The Egyptian armies are behind us. How in the world are we going to escape? After God did all those tremendous things through the plagues, and here we are loaded with Egypt's silver and gold, headed toward some land God promised us, and now we're looking at a sea that we have no means to cross in the natural. But God made a way when there seemed to be no way. The same God who's your Heavenly Father, you're His child. He parted the Red Sea. Now, David was probably a pretty good shot with that slingshot. Probably was. But it's my firm belief that that stone he put in that sling was directed by heaven and found its deathly mark on the forehead of that giant Goliath, and he fell. So whatever you're facing tonight, believe Him. You may doubt yourself. That's all right. But don't doubt Him. You believe in God, believe also in me. And that keeps us in a place of peace. Not only just peace, but expectation. To stay calm and steady in the storm, that's what this verse does for us. This do not reminds us of how to stay steady in the storms that we have to face. Perfect example, Jesus, who could sleep in the boat while His disciples were shaking in their sandals and trembling in terror in the middle of a raging storm. And Jesus, just with a word, clears it up. Don't think for a moment that He can't intervene into your situation. He still speaks. Third one we want to look at in James chapter 4. This shows us how we're protected and positioned in unity. There is warfare to separate us from each other as believers. And as I've mentioned recently, we become experts in finding new ways to divide ourselves. You know, you want to get a new movement, just get some new revelation or something, and it's just, but God calls us to live in community, to commune together around Him, to have a unity because of Him. The church is different than an organization out in the world. There's some great organizations in the world. When I was I remember in high school how our local Lions Club helped some kids in our class that needed medical attention and those kind of things. They do great things. I was a member of Rotary at one time, and they did great things in the community. And thank God for civic organizations that whose goal is to be benevolent and helpful to the community and the people in the community. But we're not an organization. We're a living, breathing organism. We're a body. Just like you have a human body that's mobilized to take you where you need to go, we collectively are Christ's body in the earth, the living, breathing body of Christ in the earth. That's the reason we are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in the lives of believers. And we offer to the community nothing they can find in a man-made organization. We offer them Christ, Lord and Savior. We offer them the message of Christ crucified for salvation. That's so important. So the enemy's going to war against us sticking together. And James reminds us, do not speak evil of one another. When we're speaking evil of one another, we're not speaking life over one another. We're not encouraging one another. We're not edifying or building each other up. So this do not protects those dues, the things that we are supposed to be doing. And unity is so important. I love Psalm 133. How pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. He goes on to give some analogies in Psalm 133 that pictures what the psalmist saw as representations of what unity does. He talked about like it's dew that flows down from Mount Hermon, you know, comes and waters the valley and so forth. But the beautiful one is where he says, it's like the oil that flowed off Aaron's beard. Aaron was the high priest in the day of Moses, the priest over the priest. And Aaron was anointed and placed in that office of priesthood. And it says the oil on Aaron's beard that flows down on the garments. Well, see, now Jesus, who was anointed of God and went about doing good and delivering all those who were, you know, afflicted by the devil, Jesus is now our great high priest. And the anointing that empowers us comes from our head, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and it flows down on his body, and you and I are his body. So as that picture, then if one of you is the right hand and I'm the left hand, another one's the right foot and another one's the left foot, so to speak, then we are to be in such union that we can mobilize, orchestrate, and move together to accomplish what our head gives us to accomplish. It's a beautiful picture. How well does your family function when the husband and wife in the home, the father and the mother in the home, are divided? What's the temperature and climate in the house when brothers and sisters aren't speaking to each other, or the parents are angry at the children? What happens in that home? It's disrupted. Things begin to shut down. The relationships begin to suffer and become damaged. Same way in the house of the Lord. We as brothers and sisters have to guard our tongue and not speak evil of one another. You know, but our speech is to be seasoned with grace. When we speak to someone, you know, our words are going out and they're like little seeds that are going to take root and bring forth a beautiful bouquet in someone's life? Are there like little coffins going out to bring about a funeral of some kind, the death of something, to bring destruction? And James, he gets into that if you keep reading. In James 4, he talks about the tongue. Says it's set on fire by hell itself, and no one can tame the tongue. We have to have Holy Ghost help to keep this thing behind our teeth in line. It's the spokesman for our fallen flesh. And it can sure say some nasty, hurtful, despicable, painful, injurious things. You know, one of the lies we learned growing up was the little nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's a lie. I mean, words can be extremely hurtful. And so James says, do not speak evil of one another. That protects us so that we are doing and saying what we ought to do and say. Let's do one more here. This says, by refusing the critical spirit, we maintain the power to bless. And what Jesus said, bless and don't curse. James, in that same passage, if you read on, he talks about how sweet and bitter water doesn't come out of the same fountain. What mode have you been in today? Sweet mode or sour mode? Let's talk about this last one. And do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. This one keeps us protected and positioned for supernatural change. Do not be conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may do what? The perfect, the acceptable will of God. So, by choosing to not be conformed to the world, you're positioned to be transformed by the Word, to have your mind renewed. This is about the development of Christ-like character in our lives. By refusing the world's mold, we experience Christ-like transformation in our lives. That's such a powerful promise. But notice those opposing forces, because there is so much peer pressure, and it's not confined to the teenage years. It surrounds us as long as we live. There's a pressure by people who live by the drumbeat of the world to get us to march in line with what they want to do. And there's all types of ways the world, our flesh, and our enemy will coordinate together to press us into its mold, which simply means what the world wants us to look like, how the world wants us to behave. But Paul gives a sharp contrast. You're not to be conformed to the mold the world's pressing you into. You are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So believers, even though you're saved, forgiven, free, your mind still has to be renewed. Now, yes, there's a lot of shifting and changing. The axis of your whole thought life changes when you get saved. You're a new creation. But the lifelong patterns that you've learned, God begins to work on those, chiseling away on those. Chiseling away everything that doesn't look like Jesus, so that we're transformed, we're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You'll want to jot down Romans 8:29, very important scripture, because it tells you what God's up to in your life as long as you live on this earth as a believer. He predetermined. It's a destiny that He decided ahead of time that He wants for each of His children to be like the firstborn among the dead ones, to be like Jesus. that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. We're all to become like Jesus. That's the destiny Father wants for us, is to be like Christ. So our mind has to be renewed. And Paul tells the Philippians, you know, you have the mind of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are able to access the very mind of Christ. But your mind has to be renewed. We all have our opinions. We all would probably value our own opinions. That would just make sense. But our opinions really need to be formed by a mind that's been renewed by the Word of God. And we have to learn not to be so impressed by the world. And if I might just give a moment of advice on this score. I'm so grateful for how God can work and move online. I'm grateful that our service tonight can be streamed to people that can't be here. That's just wonderful. But also online, you can submit yourself to just about any kind of teaching. And then Paul talks about this one sign of the end times, is people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, people will look for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear instead of what God wants them to hear. And so instead of trying to find where the truth is preached, where the Bible's preached, and adjusting our life to that, it's just easier to find someone who can explain the Bible in such a way that it adjusts to us. And that's worldliness. That's worldliness. And that's part of this message the Lord has kind of bringing together in my heart about the crossless gospel. More on that on Sunday, but it'll be an encouraging message, but it'll be weighty in some ways. But here, we're invited to be supernaturally transformed, to become more like Jesus. Read the Gospels and all that Jesus was able to do. And he even told his disciples, the works that I've been doing, you're going to do these and even greater. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. Don't settle for being worldly when you can really be in sync with another world, a power from on high, a power that originates in heavenly places. To be able to see things shift and change on earth through the power of God, because you are transformed and are operating with the mind of Christ, being led by the Spirit of God instead of influenced by the world. John said it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Whoever loves the world, and he's not talking about loving the people. We're to love people. He's talking about the system of the world, the way the world operates. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that person. And I said, I want you to stand with me. Thank God for the do nots, because they're the guardrails and boundaries that position us for the blessing that He wants to freely rain down upon our lives. So, Father, I pray that through Your Holy Spirit across this room tonight, we would simply be reminded of these do-nots, that we may be led by Your Holy Spirit, that we might have that stability that comes from having Your peace ruling in our hearts and guarding our minds, that we might see our tongue releasing the blessings of God and building up other people, and that we might be transformed people who have supernatural power operating in our lives, in our homes, and in our families. Thank you, Lord, for your word and all the ways that it's made available to us in this day in which we are living. Help us, Lord, to do what you want us to do, to be the people you have called us to be. And may we adjust to what your word says. And thank you for the blessings, the benefits, and the beauty that comes when we do so. I want to ask our prayer team members to be available in the altar area. If you guys, if you men and women would come on up and be here and just ready to pray for anyone who may need prayer. I know it's the middle of the week and you've got work tomorrow and kids have school. But if you're here and you need prayer, there'll be people up here to pray with you. May Father bless you the remainder of this week. Invite someone to come with you this coming Lord's Day. Be blessed. Be powerful sons and daughters of God out there. Amen. Go get them in Jesus' name.